Book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, right after Ezekiel, which is still somewhere around. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jerusalem, came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, received my prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. And so on and so on. Now Daniel was reading the writings of Jeremiah. Came across the fact that God had said that the people, after 70 years, would be brought back into the land. And you think he said to himself, as some of us would have said, hot diggity, the time is nearly up. The thing is about to be accomplished because the Lord said so. And I'll just gather some friends together and we'll celebrate because the Lord said it's going to happen. Prophetic clock is going to strike. And it's bound to happen. Is that what he did? I've got to get an answer before I can go on.
No.
That's not what he did. Look. And I set my face unto the Lord God, received my prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The thing had been decreed by God. And he could have looked back in the prophecy of Isaiah, he could have seen that 150 years before this certain ruler was born, God had said he would be the one to send the people back into the land. Now, here is a big question. Sooner or later, we've all got to answer. Did God see, when he made that prophecy, that he would have a Daniel who would go through this travail and prayer? Or did he just decree that it would happen, and would it have happened, whether there had been a Daniel or not? You know, you get all tangled up in foreordination, foreknowledge, predestination. But the fact for us to see, and what we're here this morning to get one thing through, is that there was a Daniel. And he didn't just join in a rejoicing and a celebration, he went right to prayer the minute he saw it. Now look at chapter 10 of Daniel. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Anybody tell me what happened in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia? Now this Cyrus is the one who was mentioned by name 150 years or thereabouts before he was born. Or 150 years before it happened anyway. And he would be the one to set forth a decree that would release the people to go back into the land of Israel. They were all carried off in captivity. The land was desolate. Anybody tell me what happened in the first year of Cyrus the king? You can guess, can't you? Decree had gone forth. People had gone back into the land. Now we hear in the third year. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all. It means he didn't wash. Till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Here is a man under a burden, committed praying, travailing for something to come to pass. Well, the people had already been released to go back into the land while this prayer and travail. Anybody know? It wasn't. As a matter of fact, it stopped altogether. And it was getting ready to stop altogether. The people were discouraged. And the next ruler, Artaxerxes, sent forth a decree that the work was to cease completely. Is that the end of the matter? Well, Daniel prayed. He travailed, and later on there came another ruler named Darius the Mede, and he looked and into the record, and he saw that the decree had gone forth, that the work was to proceed, and he sent another decree that the work was to begin again. There is a rule, there is a law that we want to get at this morning. It is something that is left out of modern day Christianity. You know, we're so all taken up with prophecy, and we know that at a certain time, certain things are bound to happen because God has said so. So we have the attitude that however we may live, however we may demean ourselves, whatever our life might be like in this world, then what is to be will be, even if it never comes to pass, if I may be so facetious. This is not the teaching of the Word of God. Now let's look at the life of the Lord Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now the Lord Jesus was about to take a very important step. Could he not, in his certain omniscience, all-knowing, pre-knowing, have simply picked out the 12 disciples that God the Father wanted him to have? Could he not? We think he could. And we might take to task anybody who said he could not, but I'm here to tell you he could not. Unless he first went through the necessary travail and prayer and exercise. He was a man. Chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. Well, that's what it says. He was alone praying. Is that what it says? His disciples were with him. Well, what do you know about that? As he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Well, it kind of looks like that even when his disciples were with him, he was doing what? Praying. And there was a rapport between him and the Father, that there was a sense in which he was always alone with the Father. I could read you another scripture that says, and while it was a great while before day, he went up into a mountain to pray. Great while before day. Just one more scripture concerning the Lord, chapter 5 of Hebrews. Verse 5. Get the context. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now who is thou here? Who is the primary subject of the conflict? It is Christ, the Son of God. Now read verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Here is the Lord Jesus. Not the one whom we are pictured so often in fundamental theology, serenely coasting through this life, but one who spent a lot of time in prayer all night when an emergency was upon him. A great while before day, when he was alone with his disciples. And now we read about tears and strong crying. It kind of creates another picture, doesn't it? Other than that serene, magnificent, cool human being who never lost his cool. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. Just one scripture. Please pray that my voice will hold out. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed, that is, fully formed within you. Well, Paul also was a man, I could read quite a number of scriptures about what great conflict he had for them with Laodicea, great conflict, travail. Dear friends, we must learn something if we're going to be of any use to God. That is that travail in this ruined creation, every beginning, not merely a divine beginning. Let some of the sisters here tell you, every one of us owns our existence and our being right here on this earth to a beginning that involved a travail in which some mother learned what I'm talking about. Paul, the Apostle, said that he had travailed in birth, their birth once, and he was travailing again so that they would get out of the legalistic morass that they have fallen into and have Christ fully formed within them. Something more and initial salvation or spiritual childhood. And that's the subject of the book of Galatians, you know. Growing up into sonship by being delivered from what? Legalism. And here was a travail that was necessary. Something more than just the original travail of birth. That is our subject this morning. We've seen it in Daniel. We've seen it in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Apostle Paul. We're talking about the ark. And this is the third message in a series that concerns the ark of God, the ark of the testimony, and somebody reminds me that more than once in Scripture it is called the Ark of His presence. At least once it's called the Ark of His glory. We have followed the history of that Ark from the time it was created out there in the wilderness, and the material from which it was created, never forget, came from the free will offerings of the people of God in the wilderness, who brought when they were asked a great deal more than was needed. The ark was made according to divine mandate. And we noticed a number of things about it. Its combination of manhood and divinity, the wood and the gold, the fact that the cherubim, the mercy seat, overshadowed it, and from between the cherubim there was the speaking of God. We went on to look at the ark, Numbers 14, its last appearance there in the wilderness. When the people went up out of the camp to fight the enemy, and the ark remained in the camp, and they were defeated. They had already turned back at Kadesh Barnea. For 38 years there was silence concerning the ark. We hear about it again when they're about to enter the land. That generation has all died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. About to enter the land, and it requires for that entrance into the land that men of God take the ark, the testimony, upon their shoulders and stand in the River Jordan at time of flood, in death. And we took the spiritual lesson of God's need for functioning priests, holy men of God, who know how to stand in death and go on standing in death while the people of God cross the Jordan on dry land into the land, the fullness of Christ. We saw how the ark was brought to Shiloh for 300 years, where it was shamed, and finally, after 300 years, the Lord could stand it no more. He let it fall into the hands of the Philistines. And the people thought that by sending the ark out to battle, even though they were morally and spiritually unfit, that it would bring them victory. It did not. The ark was taken. Eli perished, and the record says that the people of that day were saying about Shiloh, the glory has departed. There are two things, dear friends, that always mark the presence of the real testimony, the ark. One is the speaking. Where God has His true testimony in expression, there will be a speaking, not just Bible teaching, not just the explaining of Scripture, not a lot of moral lesson and a call to a sanctified life, but the speaking of God Himself. He spoke to the people from between the cherubim, and they knew that He had spoken. And so do we. God speaks to His people. The other thing is the glory. Wherever the ark is, there's glory. Sorry, I can't describe glory to you. If you touch the glory, you know what it is. And particularly, you know when it isn't. Friends, there aren't very many places you can go on this earth today to find the glory of God among His people. Nor are there very many places you can go and find the speaking. And that's what this ministry on the ark is all about. How can we align ourselves with God in His purpose? Because He had a purpose. His earthly people eventually were able to build a temple, Solomon's temple, in which that ark could come to its rest. Solomon built, as we said, a new brazen altar, a new laver, a new table of showbread, a new candlestick, a new altar of incense, golden altar of incense. He didn't build a new ark. The same ark. And the subsequent history, 300 more years, of the ark being there in the temple of Jerusalem, and then God had to judge His people again. He was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. Some of the treasures came back with the people to the land, but not the ark. We don't hear about the ark again. Now we look into Revelation 11. There we see heaven open. Let's look at that as it applies to our subject today. Revelation 11. Verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, the ark of his covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. Now, too bad there's a chapter division right here, because I venture to say very few of us have ever seen the connection between verse 19 and chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now let us turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephrathah. And he had 2 wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And the time was that Elkanah offered. He gave to Peninnah his wife. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her off. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Therefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah conceived that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, Behold, I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel meaning asked of God. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suckling until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullets, an ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullet and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have led him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be led to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. And so on. Hannah prayed this marvelous prayer from which David plagiarized, you know, he's dealing with that too, and used a lot of this in a number of his songs. Who else can you tell me plagiarized Hannah's prayer and song? Mary. You'll find a lot of similarity, more than coincidental, that may be Magnificat, as we call it, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the Son of Hannah. Now, what in the world is this all about? The Lord knows what's coming. He knows that Shiloh is not sufficient for him. The worship that's going on in the land, the 300 years of history, where every man is doing right in his own eyes, is going to require judgment. Now, dear friends, if you are satisfied with the state of things as it exists among the people of God, the denominations and the groups that you know of, then you've got no right to listen to me here this morning. You better get up and leave, because I'm not satisfied. You can go where God's people are, and you'll find that it's like the temple of Gibeon. Praise and honor is there. People are being saved. The labor is there. People are finding a certain amount of cleansing. The table of showbread is there. There is some food. Wherever people open the Word of God, if your heart is right, you can get some food. Candlestick is there. There is some light. God in His mercy is giving His light wherever He can. The ark is there. It's speaking. And the glory out there. And there's something else that isn't there. And I'm surprised that nobody has challenged me before, because I've never mentioned it until this morning. Gold and altar of incense. You got it? What do I mean by that? Well, I invite you to go to your local neighborhood church on prayer meeting night and see what I mean. Have you been lately? What have you found? Did you find prayer? A Thursday night, we went to a little tent up there in West Covina, and we had a prayer meeting. Now, the prayer meeting was fairly well attended, but not too well. Not too many of us are stalled enough, perhaps. But I tell you, the ark was there. The golden altar of incense was there. And we had more prayer on Thursday evening. And you will find in the average meeting of Christians in a month, 6 months, even a year. What do you think of that statement? I'm not saying that as a and travail, we're known as the funny people. Funny kind of people. But if the Lord is going to get that alive into his temple, at rest in the great temple he is building, it's going to have to start with the people who know the meaning of prevailing and travailing prayer. What do we mean by travailing? Well, I'm not much of a linguist. I know a French word, travailler, which means work. Probably something like that in Latin. Yeah, I'm afraid so. Yes, I know it's all of grace. Yes, I know there's nothing we can do. It is the Lord who must build his house. I know all the teaching about that. And I know how fundamentalism in general looks at people who say, no, this is not the testimony. God must know something vastly more. The congregation of his people, a friend with your heart like mine, and unsatisfied with the general state of things, you will say with me, Lord, give us that travail. Make us a traveling instrument. That's where it all begins, whether it's with Daniel, with the Lord himself, the Apostle Paul, or any of the rest of them. Brother called me last night. I was back in bed with him. Is he asleep back there? I hated to tell him. He finally had to tell him more. I was praying back there. Saturday night, aren't you out celebrating the end of the weekend? No, I was praying. Your friends, our Sunday morning meetings have improved fast. I get a tremendous blessing out of the Bible study, the Lord's table, and the ministry. Could be a lot better. Some of us are going to have to learn to turn off that TV on Saturday night. Every night, we get to the Lord. I don't know how long you have a stomach to let them jump anyway. Sure. Guess who watches TV all now? Dear friends, if you want the impact, the vitality, the light, the glory, the speaking, the joy, we're going to have to learn to give yourself real prayer the Saturday night and on Sunday morning. It's going to take a lot of prayer, and it's going to take an element in that prayer of strong crying and tears. It doesn't just happen as they grew cold or seem to be cold. Now, what is the Lord doing to ensure that we learn to pray? Let's look at that and see how he began to get his instrument. The prevailing prayer and the travail necessary. Well, now this fellow Elkanah, good man, had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Hannah had plenty of children, people married with her. Why did not Hannah have any children? What does the scripture record say?
Glory to God.
The Lord has set up her womb. This is an act of God. The Lord was creating a situation in her life so that unless he met a certain need, her life would simply not be worth living. Does that say something to you, brothers and sisters? Does that say something to you? Does that explain something to you? Not your own experience, but mine. Not only did she have no children, but tonight they mocked her. Made fun of her. And couldn't understand it. And dear friends, there were people mocking us. There are a couple of private companies that people who say, one way or another, every time I meet any members, I really don't know what these folks are doing. Matter of fact, it was predicted 10 years ago that after 5 years, there would be two of us be left together. Well, the 5 years have gone by, and another 5 years, and here we are. We are still in travail, but the Lord is beginning something. And dear friends, if I can find anywhere else the thing that I find here that the Lord is doing among us, I go there. And I offer you, I give you the same invitation. God has a specific reason for our being here today, and He has a specific reason for our seeing fruitlessness in some areas. It isn't very fruitless as you might think. I could start ticking off on my fingers individuals in our neighborhood and city who come to the Lord for one reason or another, for whom we pray, and you would be amazed. You would really be amazed. Neighbors, friends, people. But the Lord was shutting up Hannah. He wanted a travail from her. Now you see, her husband came along and he says, "Look here, what are you so concerned about? I love you." And when they went up to the yearly sacrifice, he gave her an extra portion, the worthy portion, the choicest. Aren't you satisfied? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Some people will say, "I still don't know what you folks are worrying about there in Whittier. You have Christ, and we have Christ, and we all have Christ. Isn't He enough?" Doesn't do for me to know that the Lord is up there at the right hand of the Father, and that one day He's going to come down here and rescue His people from spiritual extinction. That's not enough. Friends, I've got to see the other. The glory, the vitality, the testimony, firmly ensconced, the ark, and a company of people right here on this earth. Because Christ is so much bigger than merely a person at the right hand of the Father. He is so much greater. All what limitation of understanding and vision is among God's people today because of modern dispensational teaching and doctrine. It says all you've got to do is wait for the prophetic hour to strike. And the Lord is going to dip you right out of this earth. I don't care how you live, because it's all about grace and hope. No one appreciates the grace of God more than I do. A lot of people are facing all this simply because they are not listening to what the New Testament really says. Nothing in the New Testament can give any comfort or assurance. There are people who are walking around on this earth, living their own lives, going their own way, with no burden to the testimony of Jesus. No, Hannah says, "No, Hannah, you're not enough. Just having a husband is not enough." But she was in bitterness of soul. Praise before the Lord. Great burden was upon her, and she simply would have the thing that would make her life complete. Now, she didn't just want a child like the one I had. She was very specific. She said, "Oh Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but go give unto thine handmaid a man child. A man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Why do I emphasize that? The travail and the burden of the Spirit and of God and of the church is not merely to mourn people to get converted. People are getting converted every day, lots of them, all over the world. Thank God in His sovereignty, He is at work. But you see, God needs something more than just 200 million spiritual babies for the accomplishment of His purpose. Don't think that I'm merely saying that those who are converted are spiritual babies. I can take you into the nearest church, and I can show you 90%. Well, I'm saying something here. 90%. I could say 99, maybe. If the people are spiritual babies. So it's not going to bottle. What is it? What's needed? Who's going to put himself in a position where he dares to say that? And then dares to do something about it? You go try. I invite you. I've been there. Have you ever seen the comedy where a man goes sailing out the door with somebody's foot? All that you see? Now we've got a good program going on here. Souls are being saved. A lot of things are happening. It just don't bother us with all that nonsense. And the next generation that comes along has even less spiritual life than the generation. Degradation is just next door to the word degradation, isn't it? You'll find that too. I know a brother who came back from the mission field and went to work in a Christian and missionary alliance church. So he says this unquestionably is the best church, best denomination on the face of the earth today. More members overseas than here. More people giving, more work being done, more sacrifice. Came to me and he said, I don't believe it. Because every home I go into, because I find alcoholism, because I find drug addiction, I find divorces, I find perversion. He says, what's been going on in this country while I've been 20 years out in the mission field? His heart was broken. Dear friends, God's people will either grow up or they'll be left depressed. And it's not such an optional thing as you may think it is to grow up normally into something of the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So Hannah says, I've got to have a man. Someone that I can give back to the Lord. He said, there'll be no reason. Come upon his head. Well, now Eli came along and accused her of being drunken. She said she was not drunken. But verse 16. Thou not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint with thee have I spoken hitherto. And Eli said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more set. I wonder what transpired in the other station. somehow she knew that her prayer has been answered. Dear friends, she went away in peace, and when the time came around, she had a son. And when he was weaned, she took him up. She wouldn't even go up with her fasting and tears. Stayed until the child was weaned. And when he was weaned, she took him up and presented him to Eli, along with three bullocks, one for flour, a bottle of wine, brought him into the house of the Lord, Shiloh. Now we're going to spend at least two Sunday mornings on this child, Sam. We shall take a look at him and his relationship to God, very necessary to God in this travail. But I wonder if we are really seeing that part. What the Lord is saying to you. Does it come together? Have we given you a fully formed image here this morning? Samuel became God's prophet, God's man, and a ruler among God's people. He occupies such a peculiar position, and he was God's instrument for bringing in whom? David, the king. From David, we get Solomon, and Solomon builds the temple. He didn't follow the history of that art, as it came back from Philistines, it came down to here after how David, more than 20 years later, brought it into the city of Jerusalem, put it in a tent. How Solomon, when he was made king, went up to Gibeon. They offered 1,000 sacrifices on the altar. How that night he was asked by God what he would like to have. And he asked for a spirit of wisdom and understanding that he may know how to rule God's people. God said he would give him the spirit of understanding, and not only that, he would give him such wealth. And so much that there was no king like him ever been on the earth, and there would be no king like him ever on the earth again. And the minute Solomon got the spirit of understanding, he saw something he had not seen before. Went right down to Jerusalem, where the ark was in a tent, and he made his sacrifices there. Right now, dear friends, the Lord needs tents that house the ark. It needs them very badly. But the beginning of this getting, what his heart is after and must have, and the place for the ark preliminary, putting the ark at rest, finally, in his temple. This requires a man-child. Now, we read about the man-child in Revelation, and I hesitate to go any farther with that. Someday, we shall look very carefully at the book of Revelation, all of it, bit by bit, because I know the teaching of the man-child and its association with the coming of the Lord is not a common one among Christians today, although more and more people are coming along too. And I don't want you to think that this man-child, these overcomers, are a company of super-duper Christians. Strange in a lot of ways, who dress differently, look differently, talk differently, and act differently, and thereby distinguish themselves as being members of a special group called overcomers or the bride of Christ. They were simply people. Who, because they had a normal kind of Christian experience, are growing up in the place. Normal kind of Christian experience. Read the Word and keep on it. They have a life in the Word. They have a life in prayer. They have a life of real concern for God's people and His purpose. They have a testimony and a witness. They have an impact out from them, which is something more than just their religion. But they are responsible, sane, happy, committed members of the body of Christ. And as such, you'll find them always. Dear friends, I know there are people. There are people out in isolation who've never been able to stay with any group of Christians for 6 months at a time since the day they were spawned as children of God. And they say they're overcomers because they hold to the teaching of the overcomer testimony and the man child of revelation. Well, they're no more overcomers than the man who moved. They just missed it, that's all. I want to clarify this and be very careful. The overcomers, when they overcome, do so by the blood of the Lamb. They have a tremendous everyday dependence on the righteousness that God gives. If you're not trying to be a spiritual person, you can negate the blood. You forget it. Friends, if you want that fight to live in such a place, it will be one of the most precious things you know about yourself. It keeps the communication clear. I don't care who you are as a human being on this earth. When you walk out of here, when you get home and see a normal Christian, you will find that you have done and said something that the Spirit witnesses as well. You can do it. Over the enemy and his accusations, I don't know. The blood of Christ is a marvelous mystery for maintaining that communication in heaven with every overcoming life of Christ. And they overcome by the word of their testimony. They have a testimony. It's the testimony of Jesus. That He is Lord. He is in the throne. He is greater than all the power of the enemy. And Lord right here on this earth, there is a kingdom. Not for a coming age, but right now. And dear friends, you cannot meet what's here on the earth. As an individual, you can only be this as part of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God has a literal, present meaning for everyone who would be an overcomer. Not for a future day. All the kingdom will be manifested in that day, glorious, over the whole earth. Christ is king right now. Don't let anybody tell you. He's king for a coming age. Now that men call him Lord, he is king now. And he has a tremendous kingdom. Now for that kingdom, you can meet the kingdom in the end. It's only in the present. You know, that brings us to some practical things. The laying down of your life. They love not their lives even unto the death. Laying down of your life. Say, well, I don't know how to lay down my life. Well, I've got a surefire way for you. Find yourself a company of the Lord's people where the ark, the speaking, and the glory are to be found in any measure at all, and join yourself to and commit yourself to it. And in a year's time, you'll be in an enormous place. You thought that I'd still stand a year's time, you'd be enormously blessed. And the foolish kid, enormous number of difficulties. But you will find out there's only one way through, and that's to lay down your life. everything that your life touches must be subordinate to and committed to your fellowship with other Christians. That will govern it. Time you take, your hobbies, time you take, the way you spend your money, every other item you'll find will be drawn to. A relationship, not a bondage, not a bondage. Friends, I wish I could say these things without drawing the picture in anybody's mind that it's bondage. It isn't. It's just the opposite. It's freedom. And it's joy and it's deliverance. And sooner or later, dear friends, your heart will be introduced to the greatness of God Christ. Greatness. The worthwhileness of what God is doing through His Son, right here in here. And you'll be drawn into a travail for His feet. Yes, for the unsaved, too. Yes, you'll be concerned about that person you work beside and live beside. And I thank God for the conversations I can have just casually with my neighbor. I don't have to go up to him and clear my throat and say, "Well, there's a scripture I want to give you." And in a stilted and strained and artificial kind of way with us. It's not that way at all. Simple, real, from the heart, declaration. Where you stand and why you stand with you. Testimony that comes out of what you are, more than how many scriptures you have to have in the upper field. The friend is bringing your travail for God's people. And the verse, that if you say to the Lord, even as Hannah did, "Lord, let me get what you're after in the earth, unless I can be joined to a company where there is the speaking and the glory and the testimony and the going on with the Lord and the growing up into Christ." This life just doesn't have anything for me. I know of nothing else that's worth living for. Dear friends, I came to that place many some years ago. I came in as a Christian on that basis. Life had completely been eclipsed. My heart was broken because I couldn't think of a thing in the natural course of living that was worth being around for. I still do. So the hand instrument is necessary. You can't do without it. It was in Daniel's travail. It was in the Lord Jesus. It was in Paul. It was in Hannah. Friends, it's in you and me, I sincerely hope, and it'll be in a lot of other people. And God will do it. His answer. Just normal things. Growing up into Him. Who can cast a light on what He's really doing on this earth. Who can give vision to others. Who can cause the Christian life to assume something of the proportions it ought to have. In the minds of people when you talk to them, especially God's people. So have a nice little holiday, you know. Take hold of Christianity. It occupies a little corner of their lives. They give them a little time, a little money. But it's not an all-consuming passion and force governs every area of their lives and brings them into the travail of the Word of God. By the way, I looked for a hymn that was apropos for this ministry this morning. I couldn't find one in the book. If you could find one, I hope you please call it.